Turn with me, if you would, this morning to Romans chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 18 and verse 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your special grace. That, Lord, by your Spirit, you took the work of Christ and applied it to us and opened our hearts and made us alive by thy word, that we might believe these things. And help us, Lord, to see men as lost. Help us to love our neighbor. Help us to see that they need the gospel. And, Lord, only you can give it to them. You may use us as an instrument, but you must make them alive to see those things and understand those things. And so we pray now, Lord, that you would guide us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, this morning I've entitled my sermon, Who's Man's Worst Enemy? Now some of you, and most of you I think, would say, well, it must be the devil. He seems to be the one that's always getting in our way. Look at everything about it. Isn't that the devil? Or is it yourself? Is it, again, the law of God? The wrath of God that you see over you if you're not a Christian, or we see over the unbelievers? Or is it God himself? See, I would argue that it is God who's man's enemy. And God who has created all things for himself, even it says in Proverbs chapter 16, God has created all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of wrath. I don't understand that. I know God did it and God says it. It is true. But again, as we look about us and we see the world, we see, as it were, dead men walking. Men who are under the wrath of God. That same wrath that you and I have been drawn from under by His Spirit and grace that has come and showed us our dilemma. And as we saw last week, Paul has already shown us that in showing us that the grace of God has sent his Spirit and his Son. And in him, again, was the righteousness of God. The law was over us. God, the great judge of all the earth, was the one who was carrying his, as it were, his law book. And he's judged all men. And his wrath is over us. And so as we look at our passage this morning, we want to see again how that works, because it seems to us sometimes some contradictory terms. There are the believers and there are unbelievers. God calls people to believe and yet they can't, because we've already been told by Paul they're dead in their trespasses and sins. And so what are we to do again, and what is the world to do? See, the issue that Paul is bringing to us is what we need to do as Christians and what our work is. I not only tell them the good news, but before we can get them to understand the good news, they must understand the bad news. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who is righteous before God, which is a legal term, meaning before God's law, you have fallen and you're on your way to hell forever. So now this is what Paul is doing, and he's showing us that until a man sees his fallenness, he does not see any need of God, and he just shuts his eyes to what God's creation brings and what his word brings, except if he be made alive by God. And so this morning we see Paul, as he's bringing the message to Rome, he's telling them, and now he's going to bring and move from the gospel, which brings life, to man and his deadness. And so he begins in verse 18 now, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, he's going to Rome. He's already been in Athens and Corinth, and Thessalonica, and all these other pagan cities, and he's seen the awful shape that they're in before God. The wrath of God is falling upon them. And so now, He says to us, here's the law. Here's where you were. Now here's where you are now. And this is what your work is now, is to show men their lostness and pray that God's gospel would open their heart and make them alive. And so as we begin our service this morning, let's just say, make some points again. Now, who is he writing to? Some people say, well, he's writing to Jew and Gentile. No, I don't think he is. Because if you read the sins that he lists, these are what would be called pagan sins. Remember, he says they are worshiping idols or images in verse 23. He talks about here that they bow down and they worship the four-legged things and then the bugs on the ground. In other words, they worship the creature more than the creator. The Jews did that way back before the fall of Jerusalem, way back in the 785, when God destroyed the temple by bringing the Babylonians in. They went off into captivity for 70 years. When they returned, they never went back to worshiping idols. They had learned that lesson. Now, that didn't mean they weren't great sinners. And the scribes and the Pharisees, again, were mostly legalists. They didn't believe idols were anything, and they hated idolatry. But they made themselves the idols of their eyes, where they thought they could please God by doing the Word of God. So, first of all, he's addressing the lost world, the pagan world, the Roman world. And they were great sinners. Every city had their temples and their places where they would worship and do worship to their false gods, committing all types of awful sins. And so again, this is where he's at. So now he opens up and he's talking about the Gentiles, those of Rome. He says, first of all, for the wrath of God is against them. The wrath of God is revealed to them. Now, again, you got to ask the question, what do we mean by that? Okay. First of all, we see that God's anger is his anger, wrath, what we would call displeasure, inflamed heat or indignation. That's the definition of the word in the Greek. It's a word where we get our word orgy. It's just a place out of control passion. Now, God is not out of control. But when men feel his wrath and anger, they feel like he is. And so now, we find it in Isaiah chapter 30, he makes this point. And I think it gives a good definition and understanding of the idea of wrath. And Jehovah shall make the majesty of his voice heard. And he causes his arm to be seen coming down with rage, anger, and flame of consuming fire, cloudburst and storm and hailstones. This is a picture of the wrath of God. When we look back at Scripture, remember Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed it with heat and stones falling from heaven to burn the place down and consume it. In Egypt, remember, God sends hailstones. He sends 10 plagues that destroys the land. That's his anger against the wicked who will not hear. And so now, as we look at this verse, the first word in this verse is for. Now again, it's like the word for in verse 16. It joins with verse 16 and 17. Remember, Paul has just got through telling them that the gospel is the power of God unto righteousness. Keep the word righteousness there. Remember, it's our legal standing before the law. It was God's righteousness in Christ Jesus that would save us, because he had come as a man to keep the law perfectly for us and then to take its punishment for us. Again, it's God's righteousness by which we are saved. The unrighteous are not saved, but it's in God's wrath and anger that he answers their unrighteousness with punishment and the full force of the law against them. And so, as we come to this passage, we have to ask that question. Now, he's drawing that focus and pointing us that they need the supernatural revelation of God. Remember in chapter 17, he says, God has revealed his righteousness, same word that is used in this verse. But one has to do with righteousness and the other with unrighteousness. See, he says, for the wrath of God reveals something, and so does the righteousness of God. And I think he kind of puts these two things against each other. Righteousness of God and unrighteousness of the unbelievers. And so now he says there again that there is none righteous. No, not one. He's talking about those who are born of Adam. But he's also looking at the Gentiles at this point, the pagans. And their unrighteousness is multiplied and magnified in their great cities. We could say it's happening to us today. The wickedness of man is magnified in all the ways that they can find to show forth that they hate the God of Scripture, they hate the Creator, they hate the creation, and they will go on their merry way under the wrath of God. But they cannot say, it's not our fault. They can't say, it's not so bad after all. And so as we see God's wrath, that is the Father bringing his judgment upon the wicked, who is your enemy if you're not a believer? It's God. He is the worst enemy of all the world. Until you know Christ, you are in that part of the idea of the Gentiles, the pagans, the lost and undone. And so now, as we look at this, we see, first of all, when God comes to us, we must see that in salvation, and Paul, I think, is saying this, every person who's ever been born, you have to understand that grace precedes our unrighteousness. We didn't come into the world good Christians. We came into the world lost and undone. Many God blesses by putting them in Christian homes, and they hear the gospel, and God brings forth those families, and God has always talked about his covenant in the family. But as a nation falls that once was righteous, it little by little destroys everything. And so now as we look at this, we see God showing us, first of all, in verses 16 and 17, grace precedes unrighteousness. All of us were sinners. All of us were sinners by birth and sinners by choice. Left to ourselves, we would never go to God. We would be like Adam, hiding. But God comes to those he's given to his Son and brings that salvation. And so God, first of all, must come and break you. And I believe God is showing to us this morning and to those who do not know Christ, if they read God's word, he must break them. He must go and show them the situation that they are in. And God says to them, you have no excuse because I have shown it to you. In my creation, I even allow the gospel to be broadcast across the land over the radios, television, other places. And so again, God says, there is no escaping your responsibility. And so he says again this morning, the wrath of God is the dilemma that all men find themselves in. And unless God's grace comes to them first, they will remain. But now we look at the word wrath. And again, it's defined in different ways, but the actual definition of wrath, it means anger, displeasure, inflamed, heat, indignation. And remember, in the scripture, God says, he is a consuming fire. One place he says, I am a jealous God. And the word jealous actually is a word that is connected in the spelling and writing of it to fire. Jealousy is a fire. God is a jealous God for his people. And so he's a flaming fire. And for those who would harm his people, he's a roaring fire. And so we see this morning, as we look at it, in the Old English, it had the idea of a deep, intense anger and indignation. Not only is God angry, there's indignation, there's hatred. Remember that God said himself, I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Christ is the seed of the woman who fulfilled that promise in destroying Satan on the cross. And God, in his anger and wrath against us, whom he would save, again, sent his Son in his righteousness to apply his righteousness in keeping the law perfect to us. And now he justifies us, declaring us righteous before the law in Christ. And yet also Christ took our punishment of the law which we had broken on himself. And God has imputed those two things to us as his children. We escaped the wrath of God. Jesus, the Holy Son of God, did not. He took it upon himself for us. And he experienced what the consuming fire of his Father was against sin. And so now we see in this word, this idea of indignation, we see in the scripture over 550 times a word attached to wrath and anger, and God's being a God of fire is in the scripture. And there's only 340 times it is used of love. What is God emphasizing? Christ emphasized hell more than in heaven. Well, that's because he brings it to the world, the lost world, and lets them know that they cannot escape the wrath of God, so they can argue that we didn't know. The heavens declare, and that word is preach, proclaims, again, God. When they look at God, and they look at his creation, they see God. They either close their eyes or just make up an excuse. And so we see this morning that God is angry with the wicked every day. And God's wrath comes from him who is the unchanging God. God does not change. Man changes. God is angry with every man when he's born. And God in his spirit saves those he's given to the Son to be saved. But we don't know who they are, and so we can't go around trying to pick and choose. We go proclaiming the gospel of Christ as Paul did in every great city that he went to. He preached the gospel, the good news, but he also told them where they were if they did not believe. And so this is what Paul is doing. And now, as we look at this, we see John Murray wrote a definition of it in one of his articles. He says, it is the holy revulsion of God being against that which is in contrast to his holiness. Remember, we said holiness and righteousness are bound together. If you are holy, you are one who looks at God's law and says, I want to be like my Father in heaven. I want to be like Christ, who was perfect before the Father's law. And so how do you want to do that? That's how we live today. Do you live by God's law? You're not saved by the law. You have to, again, by faith accept him, and you want to be like him. Man will be finally judged in the last day by the law. You and I have already been judged in the law. We were found wanting, but Christ came to us, and he, as our lamb, took our place as our sacrifice and kept the law for us and died that we would not have to die under the law. So again, we see this working out. Again, it's God's wrath against the world that Paul is proclaiming, hoping again. There's nothing wrong with scaring somebody into heaven, as it were. But really, we can't. God alone can take the world and make a heart alive. But he may use those things to get the person there. And again, this is what Paul's doing. You have to be able to fear God and his wrath if you want to enter the kingdom of God. A lot depends on your upbringing. Paul understands this is true of the Jew also. But the Jew has had the gospel all of his life. He's had the word of God. But now for the pagans, this is where he's going. He's going to Rome. greatest pagan city in the world. A.W. Pink makes this. He says, it is his eternal detestation of all unrighteousness. He detests the unrighteousness of man. He hates it. It says in Psalm 5, he hates the workers of iniquity. And so again, this is one of the things we must proclaim. It is the displeasure and indignation of the divine equity, that it means impartiality, against evil. It is the holiness of God stirred against the sinner. God is not for you if you're not his. He's against you. That doesn't mean he doesn't allow the sun to shine upon the wicked and the good, or the rains to come from the wicked and the good. In his mercy and grace, he shows kindness to the wicked enemies that he has. But they do not get a pass. They will one day stand before God. And so we see it could be also, when we look at the wrath of God, it's specifically referring to a future day. God tells us there is a day coming when he will return and judgment will come on that great day when all men are raised out of the grave and he divides the sheep from the goat. The goat on the left hand, he says, enter into the flames of fire, the judgment which will be forever and ever there. And to the believers, he's entered into my kingdom. See, God is not putting them off. When we see great things happening in the world, we see tornadoes and hurricanes, and people are killed. We see wars where millions have been killed. These are God's words to us, looking, there's a day coming in which you will stand before your Maker and give an account of yourselves. All the way through Bible, we're going through Genesis on Sunday school, we're to the flood. God shows in 40 days, he completely destroys every living thing that walks on the earth. Probably didn't take much more than a week of the waters to get high where everybody was gone. Judgment day is coming. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. The judgment is coming. Same thing with Sodom and Gomorrah. They went about everyday work and life and their paganism and their hatred for God. And one day, it was too late. And so we see it always is a picture of wrath to come. But also we see again, it talks about the providential events of life. All of us have heard stories of a person just going on, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, a car hits him. Out of the blue, he goes over a cliff. Out of the blue, something happens. He's gone. There's a word. It's appointed and the man wants to die. If God's wrath is against you, again, you better prepare. Again, I would say also that God looks at man, and I will get to it in a couple weeks, but again, God says he gives him up to a reprobate mind. We saw it in the times of Noah where God looked at him. He says, and the imagination of the thoughts of man were completely evil every day of the week. Every moment, his thoughts and imaginations were evil. He had no love for God and even thinking about God, that there was a God. He just went on his life. And so God says, there's coming. And there are times in time when God gives a man up and he lets him go and then destroys him. Cities and nations have been destroyed. Individuals have been destroyed by God's anger over them. God hates the workers of iniquity and he will judge them. And sometime he judges them here in their sins and for their sins and by their sins. Again, in man, anger is often displayed in an uncontrollable way. Now, when you read the Bible and it talks about anger and wrath and indignation, you think of an uncontrollable man who's got a whip and he can't beat enough person enough. He just can't control himself. But when we look at Scripture, God is always in control. He doesn't go beyond or he doesn't lack in what he's doing and in his control of the situation. He is the great God, all-powerful. And so it is, again, God is the one judging. He's not out of control. He gives us, when we need his, again, hand of chastening, he gives us what we need, not more, not less, to bring us back. And sometimes it takes a great deal for some people. And so again, God's hand, but God's hand is always, for his people, it's not judgment. It's chastening. It's teaching. It's reproving, but not destruction. For the wicked, it will finally be in the destruction against them. And so we see, it's revealed from heaven. Now, this is again, same word used in verse 16, where he says, the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven. Here he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven on the unrighteous. What we look at, God reveals things. There are two ways God reveals things to us. He reveals it to us, first of all men have what we would call general or natural revelation. We are placed here on the earth and we see the sun, the moon, the stars. We see nature. We see history unfolding before us. We have a conscience. And he shows us things throughout those things that ought to bring us to God. God says, when they saw God, they glorified him not as God. And their souls were darkened. And they became vain in their imagination. And they worshiped the four-footed things. He starts, if you look in that passage, he starts with, they worshiped man, two-legged, and then the creeping things, and then worms and everything. They keep working down from the stars and the heavens down to the earth. To bugs and beetles, they worship. See, that's why we say that this passage is written to the Gentiles, was the form of their worship. The Jews never had a problem worshiping bugs and beetles. Not at least in Christ's day, and as Paul's writing this again, the Jews, after judgment of Babylonian captivity, they never again worshiped idols. But these people are worshiping creatures and things. And again, all the wickedness that they're going on, he says, the natural revelation will hold them accountable. For the natural things are created by God. And he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork. When you look into the stars and you see into the space, which is, goes on and on and on, is it endless? You see the billions of stars and the galaxies. And even in Christ's day, they knew the names of those galaxies going all the way back before Job. Man has gazed into the skies. Most of them, again, worshiping the stars, the sun, the moon. And then they worked down. When they saw the sun, they ought to say the power and might of the sun. They understood that they needed the sun for the growth of plants for food. And the rain and the water. What did they start doing? They started offering their children to the moon and the stars and the animals. When they should have seen the hand of God, they did see the hand of God. The fact that they would make it a God tells them they know there's a God somewhere. But what they did is not say, God, show us and reveal yourself to us. They just started worshiping. So this is where he's at. As he's looking at this passage, the wrath of God, you cannot escape the wrath of God because it's against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Remember, we had the two revelations, general revelation, and then there is special revelation is, again, God's coming to us with the gospel to proclaim his name to us. And again, by the Holy Spirit, he takes what is special revelation, because a man doesn't believe it that it is special revelation, doesn't make it non-spiritual and special revelation. It's still the Word of God. The gospel is the power of God. It is special revelation to men, but they will not believe it until God applies the special aspect of it. And by his Holy Spirit makes us alive. But they're still guilty of it. And they're still blessed by having that gospel spoken to them. See, they get a little bit of both of them, but they're just blind to both of the revelations of God because they want nothing to do with him. David says, God is not in their thoughts. He said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Notice he doesn't say it with his mouth, in his heart. Here, he lives as though there is no God because he doesn't want to spend the time to understand where he is and what God has for him if he does not believe. And so, again, but it comes against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's what the judgment of God, the wrath of God is against. And as we look at these two words, ungodliness and unrighteousness, that they're both contrary to God's righteousness. They're basically the same words with just a little bit of differences in how we look at them. First of all, we would say that in ungodliness, it's the idea basically that it has to do with their worship of God. They worship false gods, but they still worship gods. And so, again, they've broken the first tablet of the law. Remember, the first law is love God with your whole heart, your neighbor as yourself, and then it's broken into an outline, and which first tablet is the first four, some would put the first five commandments. But it has to do with how we worship God, how we honor God, not only in coming in a place to worship him, as into the church, and to worship with his people, but also in the world. We are only to worship God in the way that he's commanded us. We are not free to just figure out how we want it, and it makes us feel good to come and worship him. No, the Bible tells us how we are to worship him, in spirit and in truth, humbleness. But also, we worship God in everything we do. And the work that you do with your hands and mind, wherever your job is, you do all to the glory of God. And so, again, we worship God. When we wake up in the morning, we say, Lord, it's another day. May I glorify you in all that I do. Whatever your job is, whatever your calling of God in the world is, you're to do it to the glory of God. And everything is worship in that sense. But now, also, he says again, they also lack reverence of God. The world cannot please God. It has no reverence to God. It has no reverence to anything that would relate in any way to God. The more we go in our own nation, the more it comes in anger against it. Not only does God have wrath and anger, so does the world. But its anger is the out-of-control anger, because that's how much it hates the seed of the woman, the believers, those who follow the God of the Bible. Remember Pharaoh when he stood up before Moses. Moses came in and says, my God says, let my people go. And that's all it took. I believe Pharaoh jumped up off of his throne like a Roman candle, and he just lost it. Who is your God? And God had to work in Pharaoh's brain and mind and his people, and he still did not turn to God and say, well, we'll serve your God. At least Nebuchadnezzar, God, remember, sent him into the woods, and he became a wild man, a madman. And after 7 years, he came back to his senses, and he praised the God of heaven. See, again, we see this working out. But now the unrighteousness part of it, again, ungodliness has to do with God and our worship to God. The unrighteousness applies to our moral sphere that we live around with man. The last five or four commandments. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And that's one of the sins that Paul talks about. The children did not obey their parents. Again, he says, we are not to steal, we're not to lie, we're not to commit adultery. All these things are outlines and headings to all the different other perversions of man. It's not just adultery, includes fornication, unfaithfulness in marriage, and every other perverted thing that we have today. God hates, and in their doing it, they're sticking their finger in heaven in God's face and showing their anger and wrath with Him. And so now we see also their lack again is the lack of respect for God's law. And God's wrath is against them. They can't escape it. But now notice he says in the last part of this, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Again, in this next verse, in verse 19, that word unrighteousness is kind of taking the part for the whole. Unrighteousness just includes all of it. Worship to God and the following and faithfulness to God's law. The wicked suppress the truth. He says this coming up in the next couple of verses. When they knew God, they suppressed the truth. Like that proverbial water volleyball that somebody sticks between his leg, puts up his hand. Where's the ball? I don't know. And he could not deny that he knew something while he's also in touch with it. It's between his legs. You can't suppress the knowledge of God unless you're a hold of it to push it down. You're just saying, I've heard it, I don't want to hear it. I've heard it, leave me alone. Don't bother me. I'm not interested in what you have to say, God. He gives them up when he says he gave them up to a reprobate mind. It means God says, okay, you don't want to hear the word of God. You don't want to think about the wrath of God that is coming. I'll let you go. I'll curse you by giving you what you want. The fool said in his heart, I don't want God. See, he might think there may be a God. But see, that doesn't help. See, many, many people are unbelievers, and yet they believe there's a God, but they don't believe the God of the Bible. The triune God. See, the Unitarians believe there's only one God, and God made everything, and he's going to save everybody because man fell and God had some kind of connection with it. And so at some day and sometime, everybody's really going to be saved. God's now wound up his clock, that's creation, put it on his mantle, and he's gone hunting. He'll be back, and when it runs down, he'll rewind it. But he's not involved. He can't be mad. We're his creation. How can you get mad when you're the one that created us? They, in essence, are basically atheist. The God of Scripture is not in their heart. And they'll cry all day about there being a God. But he's not the God of the Bible, and therefore he is no God. And now again, we have to say again, the Gentiles, that is the world, they have sufficient knowledge to be held guilty by God. Every man is guilty because he's born of Adam. Again, that's another question. What about infants? They're born children of Adam. They're born again with sin. And the reason we can know that is because Paul tells us our death came by sin. See, if Jesus had not given himself up to die, he would not have died. He volunteered to die. He was God and man. And again, as a man, he had a body that was racked by the effects of sin. In other words, he could be sick, he could die, he could be hungry. And therefore, he volunteered to take that body and to die. We're born dead. And that death means we're separated from God. I believe, my personal view is, all infants dying in infancy are elect of God and are covered by the blood of Christ. That would be along with many children who have really problems with mind problems, brain injuries. The point is, I'm making it, everybody's responsible. It's God who saves the infant, not man. He's still a sinner. We're born sinners that way. And so again, we have to have God's special revelation. But now God tells us that we're to go as Christians. He's commanded us to go out and take the gospel, which is God's special revelation. And therefore, we're to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit again, calling them to believe and letting them know and the world know as we go that they are responsible before God, and one day they will stand before Him, for it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for the blessings You give us in Christ. Pray now that You would guide us and keep us and help us to serve You. In Jesus' name, amen.